Bless the name of the Lord. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Samuel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning. And I want to do something this morning as you're turning there. I'd like for all the all those who have an X and Y chromosome to stand up. Come on, men, stand up. Come on, men. You say, well, Pastor, why'd you do that? Because I can't just say men stand up because we don't know who will stand up. So we want all the men to stand up today. And I want you to just give an incredible hand to all the mothers and all the women that are in here today. Would you just give them a great big hallelujah. Come on, guys, give them a bigger hand than that. Wash your dirty clothes and clean up after you. Take care of your children. Praise God. Amen. You can be seated. And appreciate that. We're so thankful for all of our mothers today. You know, here in the book of 1 Samuel is an incredible chapter. It's an incredible story. And it's a story about a young lady who, you know, it almost seemed like there was war that was declared on her life. And she's a special young lady. Her name is Hannah. And it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. Matter of fact, in the Word of God, these two opening chapters is some of the most extraordinary and probably some of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God. There's no doubt in the New Testament it's a very powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. It's a transition book. It's a transition scripture. It's a transition where God began to do something fresh and new in the lives of the children of Israel. And it was all began to transition through a young lady by the name of Hannah. And when you begin to look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you begin to open this story, it's about a family. It's about a woman who is wounded deeply. She's extremely wounded. And I want to direct your attention this morning to a particular area of her life and how and what she did that literally changed her life. It was something that transformed and literally transformed her life, what it did for her. There was a secret weapon. There was an arsenal that God put in her that became a secret weapon for her life. It was something that God did that was significant, that made a difference. And it helped elevate her to the place that God wanted to use her in the time that she lived and the culture she lived in. And I want to share it with you ladies today, and I want to share it with you because I believe it's something that you can pull into your own life and that it can be used by God as a weapon, a spiritual weapon that God can give you that'll help you get through times that can be very difficult as a mother, as a woman, living in a culture as we are today. And I believe it's something that God can use to help position you for the purpose of God that is in your life. When we look at this story and it opens up and we begin to see it, what we begin to see is a very dysfunctional family. Of course, none of you all know anything about that, right? We all come from perfect families. There's no dysfunction in none of our families, right? And so it's a very dysfunctional family. Matter of fact, a man is married to two women, and I just want to make this statement when you begin to see this. There's a man, Elkanah, who's married to these two women. And it's interesting in Scripture, any time that you see in Scripture where there is polygamy or where there is more than one marriage in the Old Testament, it never turns out good. And it never turns out good. Matter of fact, it's really not God's plan. But in the Old Testament, and the dispensation and the covenant dispensation they were living in that time, it was permitted by God because it was more, it was not a sexual thing. It was a prosperity thing. It was a posterior thing because it's what brought wealth to a family was to be able to bear children and to have children. So it wasn't the emphasis in the Old Testament was not like what we would put the emphasis on polygamy today. If a man had two wives, it didn't have the same connotation that it did in the Old Testament. It was more about posterity and more about the more children you had, the more different avenues of income you could create. And so through the Old Testament law, it was not what God always wanted, but it's in the covenant dispensation that they lived in, it's what God allowed to be permitted. But it was a situation where we see that it never worked out good in the Old Testament when you saw it. It didn't work out good for Abraham. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar, and we all know the trouble that came there between Sarah and Hagar and the competition that went on there, and Abraham, and then Jacob in his conflict between Rachel and Leah, and all of these things. Even down through David's life, we saw the conflict that it brought. And so it's never really a part of God's plan. But when we begin to look at this, we see that here is Elkanah, who is part of the tribe of what we call Ephraim. And Elkanah is an interesting man. He is full of charity, but he's not very spiritual. He's a good man, but he never grows spiritually. He's a good provider. He loves his wives. But he's not a spiritual man. He's not a man that looks to God for his answers. But it's interesting. He would take his family to the house of God repeatedly. And so it was a family that went to the house of God. And it's amazing how many people can come to the house of God but not really grow. Elkanah was a picture of that. He was a picture of those that can be around godly things but really never grow spiritually or never grow to the place to where they could. Now he's married to two women, and one of those women has the name Peninnah. Peninnah is one of his wives, and she's interesting because her name means coral, or it means beauty. It means beautiful to look at. It means coral. I mean, it's beautiful to look at, but don't touch it, you'll get cut. And that's kind of her personality. I mean, her name really represents who she was. She was beautiful on the inside, but just as a coral can cut you if you're not careful, she was very outspoken, very sharp in her words. She was someone who picked on Hannah and provoked Hannah. She was mean-spirited at times, and at times jealous, and at times very mean-spirited in her delivery and the who she was. It's a description, and when you begin to look at it, she was full of superiority. But her too, like Elkanah, was not very spiritual. She was someone that held a position. She lorded that position over Hannah. She lorded that. And so it created this constant tension that was in the household at all times. The life of her and her children in the home with Hannah, who was barren and not able to have children at the time. There was this constant tension that was in the room. And then there's Hannah that's in the home. Now you have Elkanah, who is a charitable guy. He's a nice guy, but he's not very spiritual. You have Peninnah, whose name means beautiful, but she's not very spiritual either. And then you have Hannah, whose name means grace. It actually means grace and mercy is what her name means. And when you get into the root of the name, it means grace and disposition. In other words, she wasn't just someone where you would say her name means grace, like the grace of God is on somebody. But her name means that as a position in the Hebrew. It means to have grace in her disposition. She was very graceful in who she was. There was grace in her disposition. She was not a fighter. She was not one that would fight. But she was put in a situation where it seemed that there was a war on who she was. It seemed that her sense of purpose in life was unfulfilled. She had a desire for something, and she wasn't sure God was hearing what she had wanted in her heart. And then you had Peninnah, who had everything. Now, Peninnah had her children, and Elkanah would give to her, and there would be plenty. She had position, she had status, she had beauty, she had everything that Hannah thought she wanted. She had everything that Hannah looked at and admired in her. And Peninnah would absolutely make fun of and would provoke, as the scripture says, would literally provoke Hannah and would stir Hannah to the place of almost complete discouragement. I got to thinking about that, the name Hannah, which means grace, and Peninnah, that means beauty. It's almost like two pictures of the church in an age. It's almost like the picture of a superficiality and realness. It's almost like that comparison. I mean, Peninnah was one that was beautiful. And how many know beauty will attract attention, but beauty don't build relationships? Grace does. How many know that beauty can draw lust, but it's grace that draws love? How many know beauty can cut you and betray you, but someone with grace and mercy can bring healing to your life and be a strength? Beauty and Peninnah was about quantity, but Hannah was about quality. Peninnah had children, many children, but Hannah just wanted a child that she could give to God. And it wasn't about the quantity, it was about the quality of what God could give her. It's almost a picture of the church today. It's almost a picture of there are ministries that are like Peninnah. They're beautiful, they're attractive to people, but they lack relationship. They're about quantity. They're about being appealing to the eyes and appealing to the senses of man. But they're not really about the grace of God. They're not really about the disposition and what God wants to do. I can tell you, I'll take 150 people that are committed to God over 1,000 people that walk with Him halfway. And so it's a constant war. And there's this battle that's going on in this home. There's this battle that is taking place. And Hannah, whose name means grace and mercy, she's full of emotion. There's a woundedness. A deep hurt that is in her. And when you look at this, you see it comes out in some of the things she says. You even hear the woundedness even in the words that she at times says. But I begin to see something when I looked at these through this and begin to see something in this background that I'd never seen before when I began to look at this. And this setting is taking place at an interesting time in Israel's history. Matter of fact, it's happening at the time at the very end of the period of the judges. Just a couple of books over. Ruth is the book that's before Samuel, and then there's the book of Judges, and Ruth took place in a time at the period at the end of the judges. And so this book also takes place at a period of time at the end of the judges. And the scripture tells us that at the end of judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a looseness about what men did. They did what they thought was right. And they lived like they wanted to live. There was no amenability to God. They just lived however they wanted to live and how they wanted to do. That's the setting by which this is taking place. Matter of fact, when you look at this scripture and you begin to read this and see this, and you begin, there wasn't really anyone in the nation who was spiritual except for two women. There were only two women in this period of time that was even spiritual. The men were not spiritual. It was a time that was starving for leadership. It was a time that was starving for righteousness. But it seems like the most spiritual insight of the day came from two women that were on the scene. And you said, well, what about Eli? Well, Eli in chapter 3, it's interesting about Eli. The Bible says that the word of God was rare and his vision was dim and dull. It was almost like a description of where he was spiritually in his sight. And the Bible said that the lamp of the Lord almost went out in Israel. It was a description of the day. There wasn't much revelation. There wasn't much insight. There wasn't much of hearing from God. And so it was a time when there wasn't, spirituality was at an all-time low. And And the only two spiritual people at the time, one was the daughter of Eli, who was the wife of Phinehas. And Phinehas and Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli who were over the temple. Both of them were wicked men. Both of them would die. Eli would fall eventually, and he also would die. But while Phinehas' wife was giving birth, and while she was giving birth to a child, the scripture tells us this. It says that while she was giving birth to a boy, and Phinehas had already died, and she was wondering what to name the child, she had named the child Ichabod. And the reason she named it Ichabod was because that the glory of the Lord had departed is what its name means. It was an indication of what was going on in society at that time. She had the foresight to know the glory of the Lord had lifted off a nation. The glory of God had lifted off a people. But she had the insight to recognize that Eli did not see, that Hophnias did not see, that Phinehas did not see, that Elkanah did not see, that generation could not see that the glory of God had departed, but it was the wife of one of the priests that saw and recognized what God was doing spiritually in a nation. And the other one was Hannah. Hannah had insight of what the Lord was doing. She had insight. And what happened in her life transformed her. And let's take a look at a little bit of the things that what began to happen. First of all, I want you to see the reality of her personal war. What took place in her life. She was under personal attack. When you begin to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, you begin to see a couple of things. She was under personal attack. She was a woman who faced a personal war. But what God was getting ready to do was put something in her hand that would be a great weapon for her. Even though she was in this personal war that was taking place, verse 6 tells us, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. In other words, what you begin to see here is she was severely provoked. The word provoked there means that she was almost yelled at. That it was thundered is what it means. It was thundered throughout the house. In other words, Peninnah went through and was constantly badgering her at the fact that she could not have children. She was constantly, the word means to thunder with voice, to thunder with great, great velocity. In other words, she just wasn't just making fun of her in private. She was purposely out front, speaking it out loud into the atmosphere that Hannah had no value in her life because her womb was barren and she could not have children. Now, how many know that'd be a contentious home to live in? How many know that'd be a difficult place? It was a war on her purpose with God. It was a war on who she was. It was a war on what made her up and what was inside her and what God's purpose was for her life. It calls her to go into deep woundedness. Matter of fact, verse 7 tells us, it says this, it says, so it was year by year. See, this just wasn't a daily thing. This was a year. It went on and went on. And when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. She wept. Her heart hurt, says verse 8. Matter of fact, verse 10 says that she became bitter even into her soul. She became bitter into her soul. Verse 11 says that she suffered affliction. She was someone who was deeply wounded. Verse 15 says she was oppressed in her spirit. In the Hebrew, it means not only does it mean to be oppressed, but it means to become hard in your personality and hard in your spirits. In other words, she was provoked so bad and fell into great despair. Enough despair to where there was a hardness about who she was. I want to tell you, if you absorb bitterness in your life and the wounds of life and the war that comes against your purpose, if you will accept those, what happens is you become numb to life. There's a hardness that'll come upon you. If you allow the hurts and the pains that strike against you and who you are begin to affect you, then you'll become hard and insensitive, and you will not have emotion, and you'll bury those emotions. And there was a hardness that Hannah had come to. She was almost to the place to where she was vexing in her spirit. A difficult time. This was her personal war that was going on in her life, that she was battling and fighting and going on inside of her. In other words, she was hard to her husband. She became hard to the family. In other words, Peniah was saying, because you don't have a child, you don't count. I want to tell you, there are times in our lives, and the times in our lives, I know that there are probably women here and mothers who have battled personal wars on the inside emotionally, where you felt like you never measured up, or you felt like you wasn't a good enough mom, or you felt like you wasn't a good enough wife, and that battle would go on the inside, and it's like the enemy would provoke you. You didn't raise them right. You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. There was a constant battle against your purpose and who you were on the inside. And I want to tell you, if you'll listen to it, you'll get to the place to where Hannah was, where there was a hardness that came into her life. But I'm here to tell you that God's purpose for you is much greater than that. It's not what the world says about you, it's what God says about you. It's not what that crazy husband that ain't got no sense says about you, it's what God says about you. It's not what society says about you, it's what God says about you. It's not that which society measures you by, but it's what God measures you by. Stop trying to live up to what society says you have to be as a woman, and start living for what God says you are, or what you can be, or what God's designed you to be. And so, emotionally, and it was important to Hannah, it was important because in that day, it was the center of their identity. To have children was the center of their culture and their identity. Economically, it's what brought value to their life. Nationally, because women were supposed to produce sons that would defend the nation. It was just the culture of that day. It had great value to have children. Peniah was a representative of what worldly women chase after. It's interesting. Peniah was a representation of Hannah thought that what she had is what she really wanted. She thought that that's what would bring value to her, that that's what would give her value. If she had everything that Peniah had, and what she was missing out is that God had something for her specifically. It wasn't what Peniah had, what she needed. What she needed was what God had for her. It's interesting how culture has a strength and how the culture tries to dictate what believers are today. That you have to be this or you have no value in life. Or as a woman, you have to be this or you have no value in life. You have to dress like this, look like this, or you have no value in life. You have to portray this image or act this way or hold this standard or you have no value in life. I'm sure that not only was this an outward battle going on in Hannah, it was also an internal battle that was taking place in her life. See, Peniah had everything. Peniah had the children, had Elkanah's children, but Hannah had Elkanah's heart. We know that he loved Hannah because he gave her double portion of everything. We know he loved her and cared for her. And it's interesting. It was Peniah's children that were the most popular. It was Peniah's children that had the rights to everything. It was Peniah's children that were the loudest. It was Peniah's children that had the best position in the home and the palace. It was Peniah that held the place of standard in the home. And Hannah had to take a back seat. And all of a sudden, Elkanah, she begins to weep, and Elkanah comes to her. He says, "Why are you weeping? Have I not given you enough just like a man, thinks that he can fix it all. Just give her more and that'll fix it. Just give her more and that'll fix it. He said, am I not enough? Am I not enough for 10 children, he says, trying to soothe her pain because he loved her. Isn't what I have enough? It was Hannah's personal war. Secondly, I want you to see this morning is the realization of a personal God. Interesting thing begins to happen when we begin to read this. In verse 9, something happens. All of a sudden, something gets inside of Hannah. She's battling this personal war, and she's going on, and she knows that there's more to life than just what she's experiencing. But in verse 9, the Bible says, and it says this, it says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and she began to arose. It's an interesting phrase. It's a Hebrew concept. It means to dedicate oneself to doing something. It means she arose for a specific purpose. She rose for a specific, like never before. She arose because she was going to be dedicated to doing something. All of a sudden, in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this war that was going on, and this dysfunction, she's all of a sudden, something got in her. And she said, I'm going to arise. And she rose up to put her hands to something. And the Bible says that she left and she began to call out to God. She left, and as she went, verse 11 says, and she made a vow to God. Right there, she found her place with God, and she ran to God. In the moment of her crisis, she ran to God. How many know that's pretty good advice for women, that in the moment of crisis, to run to God? She runs to God. She makes a vow to God. And she says, oh, Lord of hosts, she says. She pours out her soul before the Lord. The scripture says she rose up to God. She ran to God in prayer. She rode to God. And she began to pour out to God all of the violence, all the areas that she feels she's been violated and treated unfair, all these areas. And she poured her heart out to God. And she made a vow to God. And all of a sudden, God built something in her that all of a sudden was starting to take place that would bring change in her life. I want to tell you the secret weapon for a woman today is her prayer life. I believe God hears the prayers of women and hears the prayers of mothers. I believe God, there's just something about a mother that prays over a child or over a grandchild. There's just something that activates in the heavens that God does that begins to ignite and God begins to hear and begins to move on their behalf. I've seen it time and time again where people come in and say, my mom has prayed for me. My grandmother has prayed for me. Somebody has lifted me up. Because see, a mother will believe in her children when everybody else will walk out. A grandmother can see some things in her grandchildren and her children that no one else can see. It's almost like an insight that God gives them. And it's because God has interwoven into the power of a mother and a woman the ability to intercede and the ability to pray and the ability to go before God and pour out their hearts. I want to tell you, my grandmother told me one time, she found out that I was partying and drinking and carrying on. She just kind of got word of it. My brother was telling on me. And this is what she said to me one time. She had one of them real skinny, long, bony little fingers. It was crooked from beginning to end. I couldn't tell whether she's pointing at me or the door. And her spiritual reference about partying was she went to the extreme thinking I was taking psychedelic drugs or something. PCP. She said, you on that PCS or PC6 or whatever it is? I'm like, no, Grandma, I'm not on no PC whatever. You're not smoking that stuff that makes you psychedelic. No, it don't make you psychedelic. You see psychedelic. She said, this is what I pray. I pray that every time you take a hit of that marijuana, every time you take a hit, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will show you pictures of Jesus, will show you angels, will show you God, will show you a fire, will show you heaven. She said, I pray that's the only thing you see. And every time I went out to try to do something, I couldn't even get wasted. Every time I get wasted, everybody else would be seeing everything else. But all I could see was angels and God and the cross and the blood. I thought, what's happening? Why? Because there's something about a mom. There's something that God has for a woman who vows to God and says, God, my children are God's and belong to God. Believe me, they'll reach heaven when no one else can reach heaven. Huh. Hannah poured out her heart to God, and she uses a phrase that's only used by David. She said, O Lord of hosts. In other words, what she's saying is David would use it before he'd go into battle. It was the line that David would leave. He'd say, before he'd go into battle, David would say, Oh Lord of hosts, he'd say. But Hannah was the only one who would pray it. What she was saying is, God, I call upon your power. God, I call upon who you are. It was a discovery that God was a personal God. Let me tell you, the greatest weapon you have as a mother and the greatest weapon you have as a woman is to discover that the God you serve is a powerful God. Matter of fact, it's what David used, and the word is used. 2 Kings 6, when Elisha sent his servant out to see, it's the same concept. But then she begins to pray in verse 11, and she begins to pray, and she says this. She said, will you indeed look upon my affliction of your maidservant and remember me? She cried out. She began to pour out to God. She said, God, would you look upon my affliction? Would you look upon where I am? God, would you look? Let me tell you, society doesn't have every answer for your affliction. But I can tell you, you have a God that's capable enough to look upon your affliction and understand what you're going through and have the answer for that affliction that you're battling. You have a God that can look through and see. And not only does He see it, He has the power to change it. She said, God, look upon my affliction. Look upon my position and culture. Look upon what I'm an outcast. I don't measure up in the eyes of everyone around me. Would you look upon my affliction? And she's calling and pouring out her heart and her soul to God. And God sees every bit of it. I want to tell you, He's capable to look upon your affliction this morning. He's capable to look on your heartache and look on your disappointment this morning. He can handle it when no one else can handle it. He can handle it when no one else is capable of seeing and being able to see it. God knows to the deepness of your heart, to the depths where nobody's been before, the prayers that you pray, no one is here. God can look on your affliction this morning and God will understand where you are. He sees what other men don't see. Oh, He's capable. He's so capable. And I love verse 12. Now listen to this. Listen, here's the gist of it. In verse 12, it says that after she prayed, in verse 11, look at this prayer. She said, but will give your maidservant a male child, that I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. There's this vow she makes. She says, God, if you hear my affliction and can bring an answer. This is my prayer. This is my heart. God, if you can answer that. She makes this vow to Him. And look what verse 12 says. In the beginning of verse 12. And it says, and it happened. It is a phrase. It's what we call divine. It's what we call a divine bridge in the Scripture. In the Hebrew, it means this. It means that all of a sudden, things change. God began to work. It's a phrase that says God heard her prayer and began to work. When she confessed it, when she said it, God began to work. I can tell you this morning, God can look upon your affliction and He can hear your prayer this morning, and He hears your prayer and He begins to work just as soon as you pray it. Before it gets out of your mouth, when you confess it to God and give it to God, all of a sudden He takes note and begins to work on your behalf this morning. And it happened. It began to happen. We began to see what was taking place, and we began to see all of a sudden, something opened up for her. Something opened up and began to happen. And all of a sudden, we began to see this powerful change. Now, when she prayed this, all of a sudden, change began to happen. But here's what changed. What changed wasn't the circumstance of the situation yet. What first changed was her. How many know when God begins the work, God first changes you sometimes before He changes the situation? Sometimes God will change you first before the circumstance begins to change, before there is an answer to the prayer. Sometimes something needs to be birthed in you. Something needs to be done in you before God answers that prayer. This is a woman who's praying to God and asking God to hear her heart. And all of a sudden the Bible says, and it began to happen. But what began to happen wasn't what she expected. What began to happen was a change that was starting to take place in her first. You say, why does God do that? God has to change us because if He answers our prayer in the condition we're in, we'll never enjoy the blessing that the answered prayer is. You hearing what I'm saying this morning? Some of you cannot receive the answered prayer that you're praying for. You're not in a condition yet to receive what you've been praying for. So when you begin to pray it, it's not that God doesn't want to answer it. What God wants to do first is position you to receive what God is doing. Position you to receive the answered prayer. He may have to change you to get you into the place to where you can receive what God has promised or what you're praying for. Let God change you, and then maybe He'll change the circumstance and the situation. Hannah began to change. Something stirred in her. She began to change. That change, that prayer changed her. And long before her circumstances and situation changed, her prayer began to change. And when, if you go down a little bit further in verse 18, it's something interesting happens. She prays this prayer. Now Hannah spoke in her heart as she was in the temple, but in verse 18 reveals something to us about Hannah. It says in verse 18, it says, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and her face was no longer sad. All of a sudden, she went from despair. She made a vow to God, and she prayed. And all of a sudden, God began to change her countenance. Now, here's what the word means in the Hebrew. It means this. It means that she walked in obedience as though her prayer was answered. She left that room. She left that temple. She left that prayer. And she began to walk in the countenance of the blessing of what her prayer was. She was believing God before He did anything. She was walking out that prayer before. Listen, that's the power of a mother. That's the power of a grandmother. It's to believe that when she's prayed something, God has heard it. And she just sits back and let God do the work and walk as though it's already happening. Part of faith is to walk it out even though it's not answered yet. But you just start walking it like it already is. Start living that thing. Like you got unsaved children that are not living for God. Just start walking like they're saved already. Just start believing God. Just start walking because what you prayed, you know God has heard. And something's beginning to happen. It's just a matter of God positioning them and getting them in the place to where they can receive what God's got for them. Hannah washed her face. She cleaned herself up. She left out of there like she had been with God. I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful than the confidence of a mother that comes out of the prayer room knowing that God's in charge, knowing that God is the one who takes care of the situation, knowing that God has got this. The circumstance is not changed yet, but it's coming. It's not changed yet, but it's coming. It's not changed yet, but it's coming. There's something that holds on inside a mother that knows the change is going to come because they've prayed. Woo! Hallelujah. My grandmother, when I was little, I would sleep with her. And because those kids were scattered all over the place because of our broken home, I got to be with my grandmother that went to church all the time. And I would sleep with her. And she would read her Sunday school quarterly. Y'all know what a Sunday school quarterly is. She had her Sunday school quarterly, and she didn't just read it to herself. I'd be laying there, and she'd read it out loud. I said, "Grandma, I'm trying to go to sleep. Can't you be a little quieter?" She said, "No, you need to hear what I'm saying. I'm saying I don't understand what you're saying." She said, "But your spirit understands what I'm saying." She was prophesying before, she was prophesying into my life before I understood what was happening in my life. And she was going to bed believing the Word of God over my life before I even knew I needed the Word of God in my life. She was living it out as though God was already working, that He was already on the scene. There's just something about a mom who can believe for you when you can't believe for yourself. I want to tell you, you have a situation in your life, find a mom to pray for you who has the ability to pray through and believe even when you're not there yet. It's a powerful thing you begin to see. But here's what happened. Here's what I want to get to this morning. This is what I want you to see. This is a powerful thing. Hannah, all of a sudden in chapter 2, all of a sudden the Bible says, verse 20, look at verse 20. "So it came to pass." Woo! And verse 12, what do we have? "And it happened." God began to work. But it only took 8 verses for God to begin to allow it to happen. It said, "So it came to pass." What she prayed, God was bringing forth. And the Bible said she had a child. And she called out to God, and that child was born, and she named it Samuel. Now you remember in verse 11, she made a prayer and she made a vow. And what did she tell God? She said, "God, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him back to you. I'll make sure no razor touches his head. I'll dedicate him and give him to God." Now, we all make, in situations, can make vows to God. But once God comes through, sometimes we don't live up to what we vowed. You know how many drunks I've taken home, laying in the back of the car going, "Oh God, if you get me through this, I'll never do it again." How many of y'all been that way? "Oh God, oh God, you bring me out of this, you're in handcuffs and you're headed to the jail. Oh God. If you get me out of this, I'll never do anything wrong again." Come on now. Look, everybody, look at all you guys putting your head down like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't let it get in the paper, God, that they know that I'm this and I'm that. Oh, God, I'll never do it again. You get me out. Oh, Mom, come help me, Mom. Mom, help, get me out. If you bail me out, Mom, I'll never do it again. It's amazing how desperate prayer gets when you get in a situation where you need a miracle from God. But how about that vow after you get broke through? Where's that vow at? "I'll never do it again." What she said, God knew her heart. God knew her prayers, her word. What did it say? It said she arose, right? It says she arose and went as to dedicate herself to something. When she got up to go pray, it was time to get busy with God. Time to get busy with God. What you say? It's time to get busy with God. God's not going to change your circumstance until first you get busy with Him. Everybody wants God to change your circumstance before you be committed to God. I'm telling you, get committed to God, He'll change your circumstance. You go to Him first and you give everything to Him. God will change your whole atmosphere. He'll change who you are. He'll change everything for you. Hannah begins to pray. She goes, all of a sudden it came about, she had a child. Now, here's the interesting thing. She begins this dedication prayer in chapter 2. And she says, she comes out and she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord." All of a sudden, she says, all of a sudden, her prayer now is not a focus on her, but her prayer is a focus on God. He answered her prayer, and all of a sudden now, there's a focus on God, and it's not on her. She said, "My horn is my strength, and I exalt you." The horn was a sign of strength. She goes on in this prayer, and here's what she's thinking when you read this prayer. She's thinking what every Jew thought in that day and that hour. She's thinking what every Jew thought in that hour. And what was that? Is that every Jew understood the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he said, "I will make your nation great. I will bless those who bless you," right? The scripture says, and then finally he says, "I will make a nations that'll come from you, that'll be many that come from you." She understood that as a Jew, she understood that there was a blessing that came with children, and she was giving her child back to God to be used for God. But here's the interesting thing. He was an Ephraimite, and an Ephraimite could not serve in the temple or be a priest because they were not a Levite. So how was he going to serve God? Well, God's smart. How many know God's smart? Numbers chapter 6 talks about if you have a child and you want to dedicate that child to the Lord and you want that child to serve God and they're not a Levite and they don't come from the tribe of Aaron or Levi, if they're not a descendant from there, they could be what is called a Nazarite. And Nazarites were those who served God that weren't a part of the Levite descendants, but they could serve God. She dedicated him to serving God. And she gave him to serve God. She dedicated him. And she was thanking God. Now, here's what I want to end with. Adam, if you'll come. This prayer is an incredible prayer if you read the rest of this chapter. The very six things that described Peniah's life, she reverses in this prayer. Power, wealth, success, position, logic, and honor. It's what we feel we need in this world in order to be a success. But Hannah begins to pray and she says, "This thing ain't all about me, but I'm going to begin to pray." This is how God changed her. This is how she became a woman of prayer. This is how she became a woman that prayed for her nation. There are six reversals that took place in this prayer. I love it. Look what she said in verse 4. She said, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength." That talks about power. There are those who physically had power and walk in power, but what she's saying is, "God, I know that those who think they're powerful in this world will eventually wean, but the truth is, it's the weak that trust in you, and when the weak trust in you, you will be their strength." Aren't you glad when you're weak, you can trust in God, and He'll be your strength? How many know earthly power will wean, and one day you can lose everything. But if you'll trust in God, you may be weak, but God can make you powerful in the kingdom of God. Would you say that Hannah was a woman that understood weakness? Someone who understood how to trust in the strength of God? There's a mom here today. You feel powerless over your situation, but God will give you strength. Verse 5, she says this, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread." Listen, what she's saying is, it's wealth. In other words, Hannah's saying, listen, there are those who are wealthy, but wealth is not enough. They want more and more. In other words, what she's saying is, there are those, they get wealth and they feel that wealth would be an answer to them. But really, once they get it, it's never enough. It's never enough. But then she says, I love it. She says, "And the hungry have ceased to hunger." She's saying to God, "I know you may be hungry, but once God satisfies you, you become happy with what God gives you and satisfied with what you have instead of complaining about what you don't have." Hannah learned to be satisfied with what God gave her. And not all of a sudden, her eyes were not on Peniah now. Her eyes was on God. And God can soothe the hunger you have for whatever you need and blame complacency in your life. God has the ability to satisfy you. Look, I want to tell you, Some of the happiest people I know don't have much. But they got God. And it doesn't mean that God can't bless you. It doesn't mean that wealth is wrong. Nothing's wrong with wealth. But you have to understand that wealth is not what satisfies you. There's something that God has placed in the heart of men that only He can satisfy. And nothing you pursue will ever be the answer to what you're looking for until you first fill with Jesus and take away the hunger of the soul first. The hunger of the soul has to be satisfied before you'll ever become content in the flesh. Whew! I'm getting blessed. The second part of verse 5, it says, even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children had become feeble. You know what that's saying? My God, Heron, she says this, she says, the barren, dear Jesus, even the barren has borne 7. Now, does that mean you have to have 7 children to be satisfied? No, what she's saying is 7 is a number of completion. That when you understand what it's like to be barren in life and barren in your emotions and barren in where you walk and where you are, when you understand that you've lived life with emptiness and lived life with disappointment and lived life with hurt and lived life, it doesn't matter. God will complete if He gives you one child. Listen, Hannah was satisfied with one child. But she was satisfied with what God gave her. It wasn't about how many she had. It was about what God gave her. And it's not about what you have and what you don't have. God will give you what you need. We have to learn that we trust God. We will be as full as someone if we learn to be satisfied with what God gives us. I'm thankful that my life was barren at one time, but now God came in and made my life complete. You could be barren and not have anything going for you. And like Hannah, be on the verge of hopelessness. But then God moves in your life and He gives you just a little bit. But that little bit's enough to get you to the next level. Woo! Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And she who has many children become feeble. In other words, it didn't matter how many little baby's pineal would pop out. Her superficial life was always going to be unsatisfied. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You could stand on the biggest stages in the world and have all the applause of men from around the world. But I want to tell you, there still be something in you that's empty that can only be satisfied by God. God has put eternity in the hearts of man. Doing something will not satisfy you. Well, if I just had a husband, I'd be all. No. That's not what, no. If I just had a wife, no. You can't even take care of yourself. You don't need a wife. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Whew. Look at verse 6. The Lord kills and maketh alive, but He brings down to the grave and brings up. What's that talking about? It's talking about logic. It's talking about logic. It's talking about, listen, it doesn't make sense to this world, God, to take somebody who's down here and pull them out of here and put them up here. But God has the ability to reach down into the midst of the dust and pull out even those who are at the lowest of life and give them something to believe in and give them life, because God can reach into the depths of humanity and pour people out who's at the bottom of life, pull them up out of the bottom of life and put them before kings and queens and use them, even though to society they may not look like they're worthy, but God says they're worthy. And if God does it, then it can be done. No place God can't find you. Whether you're at the bottom basement of a crack house with a needle in your arm taking your last hit, or whether you're sitting in an office in a corporate building somewhere thinking you're insignificant, God has the ability to reach into both and to breathe life into both and to bring purpose. It may not make sense to the world, but it makes a whole lot of sense to heaven. Woo! Ha ha ha! And then, my God, y'all got me worked up. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his seat, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. But by strength no man shall prevail. Let me tell you, we look at our world, and there's a lot of people in this world that we look to, and we think they're very powerful. I'm telling you right now, God can take everything you got and take it away just like that. He can do that to any man. What verse 9 is, what she's saying, listen, this is what she learned. This is a prayer. Moms, you need to learn this prayer of Hannah. You need to pray this over your children. You need to pray this over your family. This is what she learned. She learned this about God. When she allowed God to change her, then God gave her a new prayer life. She understood that all power and strength comes from God. All power and strength comes from God. I know there are men standing on top of hills, shaking their fists at God, mocking God. But Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage? I know the atheists are shaking their fists. I know the unbelievers are shaking their fists. I know there are those that are wicked, that are in power, that are shaking their fists. But can I tell you, there's coming a day when everything will be reckoned unto God. There's coming a day when this thing ends, sweetheart, when he comes out of the skies and he came first as a servant. He came first to wash the feet of humanity. He came first to serve humanity and give us an example of how we are to live. But when he comes next time, sweetheart, he's coming with a sword in one hand and the fire of God of judgment in the other. And he's putting his foot on Mount Moriah, and he's putting his foot on the city of David, and God is going to take over. Those idiots shaking their little bony fist at God. You kidding me? He set the universe in place. He told the stars what to do. He told the sun when to shine. He spoke in the orbit, the existence of everything. And some little puny guy who thinks he's smarter than everybody in the world, shaking his fist at God. God ain't real. You're limited 50 years on this earth compared to the strikes of eternity and all that God's been. You're going to tell God what God is. I love it. I love it, them sawdust head people that think they're just so intellectual. I'm telling you, listen, the church has to get away from all this informational stuff. Debating about this, debating about that. Fighting in the courts, fighting on Facebook, arguing with people in the streets. Let me tell you, you ain't smart enough to convince people. What convinces people, only thing that changes people is the power of God. That's the only, Paul said, listen, Paul came out of Book of Acts. I got to quit. Stand up, Paul, stand up. I got to quit, but I'm telling you. Paul came out of Athens, and he had been in Athens, and all the great minds. Now, I want to tell you, there was a 600-year stronghold in the city of Athens. For 600 years, they'd been practicing philosophy and art, and all of the great minds were thinking and had been thinking. And Paul runs into the amphitheater there in Athens, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden, he's battling, trying to reason with these jugheads. Reasoning. Paul left there. He felt beaten, wounded, and overcome. And this is what he said. It changed his ministry. Go read it. Go read it. Acts 16, go read it. Paul leaves there, and he's headed to Corinth. And this is what he says. Something got on Paul. He said, you know, I tried to reason with all those guys in the synagogue. But I failed to do one thing. I failed to demonstrate what I was preaching. In a nutshell. Let me tell you what's going to change society. Not what we tell them. What changes society is to see a drug addict come in here that's all strung out and God reached down and changed their life. What's going to change men's hearts is a marriage that's broken down, but God put it back together. What's going to change men's heart is someone sick come in and God heal them and bring healing to their life. Just the informational gospel don't change people. There has to be a demonstration of its power in the midst of people. There has to be an anointing that comes with it. There has to be a power that breaks men free. Paul said, he went into Corinth and said, I didn't come here with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in here today with a demonstration of the power of God. Started laying hands on the sick and they were healed. Started casting out devils and they begin to manifest. That's what's got to happen. You say, ooh, I don't want to see that. That scare me. No, you need to see a devil. You need a devil manifest on you. Then you might start believing. I had a devil scratch my eyes out one time. Oh, you'll believe when that manifests and look you in your eye and say, you don't know who God is. Want to choke you, scratch your eyeballs out. See, y'all, see, the problem with the American church is we don't see enough devils. We really don't. We need to see some devils. We need to see some really bound people. That'll change a little bit. You'll either run or you'll find it. Whew. I want to pray with you this morning. You don't have to come down. This is how Hannah ended it. She said in verse 10, she said, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now in Hebrew, that word anointed means Christos. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, you don't see it in the text. Hannah had a prophetic vision of Jesus. I want to tell you, when God changes your life, you see everything through the prism of Christ. She said, the Lord in that day will give strength to his king, the anointed. She was prophesying thousands of years before he even showed up. She saw Jesus before he even came. She saw something. Listen, a praying mom has the ability to see God working and see him working when no one else can see it. I would say Hannah had a change of heart, don't you? But every one of us has been like Hannah. Sometimes we just got to rise up with a determination. When we take a step forward, then God will begin the process. And then when he changes us, God will bring the answer to prayer. Now, if you have a prayer this morning that you've been praying, if you're a mom or a grandmother, or just have a situation, and you've been praying about something, maybe God just needs to position it before he can answer. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands to heaven. Just lift your hands. Every woman, every mom, if you've been praying, man, even men, if you've been praying about something, come on, I want you moms to lift it high if you're believing God for something big. Lift it high. Come on, grandmas. Come on, moms. I want to see your grandchildren serving God. I want to see your whole family serving God. I want to see, listen, you got the ability to do what some can't. You have the ear of God. You have the ear of God. Hasn't Peniah been raising your kids long enough? Isn't it time for Hannah to take her rightful place? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the prayer of the blessing of God would be upon these that have lifted their hands. Lord, I can even hear the cry of every hand that's lifted in this building this morning. I can hear the cry. It's almost like a voice choirs that are calling out to you. And I just pray, God, you would answer that prayer. I pray, God, that you give heed to that mom or that grandmother or that woman or that man, that situation, God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. You just don't put us on the side. But we know that circumstances sometimes won't change until we do. And like Hannah, change us like you did her. Change us. Give us a prayer life like Hannah. Let us pray like Hannah prayed. Let us get a revelation like Hannah got. Let us get an understanding like Hannah got an understanding, Lord. And God, when you change it in our life, we'll dedicate it to God like Hannah did. When God answers that financial blessing, we'll bless God with it. We'll bless God. We'll honor God with it. When God changes our husband or our spouse or our children, we'll honor God with it. Oh, Jesus, help us today. Thank you for every mother and grandmother here today. May this day be a wonderful day and blessing. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ and the joy that's in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering? Come on, give the Lord a clap offering.